Yeah, so we're going to look at Mark chapter 7 today, and I'll start by reading it. Mark chapter 7, the first part of the chapter, verses 1 to 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Would you pray with me? Our Father, thank you for Mark's gospel. As we contemplate this teaching of the Lord Jesus, speak to us, and as we listen to your words, work in us by your Spirit to draw from us meditations that are pleasing to you. Help us to respond to you rightly. Amen. So, Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23, and once again, I think one of the reasons that this text had such a great impact on me when I first heard it taught to me 31 years ago is, wow, this is really complicated. This is so interesting. But complicated stuff needs explanations, and it's helpful to get explanations, and I heard one at the time. I hope to clarify, not to confuse. That's obviously my aim today. but books help, and to be able to sit down and to think about things and take them slowly and to read thoughts, other people's thoughts, is very helpful. So once again, recommend this commentary, this simple, not simple, easy to read commentary, Donald English in the Bible Speaks Today series, and one that's been helpful to me. Again, as usual, Tom Wright, Mark for Everyone. Tom Wright is an expert on many things, but including Judaism in the first century. And that is clearly of great importance to understanding this text today. So highly recommended, and I'm going to draw on those in what I say today. Well, sometimes letting go of one thing and then holding on to another can be a very costly mistake. At the least, it can cost you money. Selling what you wrongly think are badly performing stocks and then using the money to buy what turn out to be worse ones. Or while driving a car, letting go of the steering wheel in order to hold onto your mobile phone. That is illegal because it's really dangerous. And even if you avoid hurting someone, it'll not only cost you money but demerit points. Actually, not ever having a license myself, it'd be interesting to read up about the details of that. Seems you are in charge of a vehicle when you are sitting in the driver's seat and the key is in the ignition. I didn't know that. That's all that's got to be true. Then you're in the control of the car. And if you touch your mobile phone while in control of the car, you break the law. Did you know that? The engine doesn't have to be switched on. If you touch your mobile phone while in control of the car, you break the law. How about that? As we make these sorts of misguided exchanges, we're capable of all sorts of justifications that are often no more than acts of denial and self-delusion. We might start by telling ourselves that there's a really important reason for what we've done, and indeed there might be. But then we tell ourselves that our exchange was small and doesn't really matter. And before long, what we might have conceived as a once-off has now become a pattern of behaviour. And we convince ourselves that we've switched to a better way, even in spite of objective evidence to the contrary. Well, what could be more tragic than believing that you're doing what God requires of you, when in fact you've constructed a whole system around you that prevents the doing of what God requires, and sometimes enables or even requires doing the opposite? In today's text, we see Jesus confronting exactly this situation, and we see why confronting it is so important for the kingdom of God. Well, once again in this series, very quick recap, indeed a recap of my previous recap. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Keep coming back to it. This book is all about Jesus. Jesus, who is both the Messiah and the Son of God. Mark is proving to us, his readers, that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God, and we see more of that proof today. Chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 give us Jesus' statement of intent, his plan, his agenda for his ministry. These verses: Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So the kingdom of God, that is God being seen to reign as king, it's getting underway. Jesus is calling on people to stop rebelling against God's rightful rule over them, to acknowledge God as the king, and to turn back and serve him. It's a message of good news, and Jesus calls on the people to believe it and to respond rightly to it. Mark makes clear to us that Jesus understands his task primarily as going around telling people this good news. But also, as he encounters things in the world that are wrong, he will put them right. For example, as he casts out demons and heals people. Jesus is looking for people who will repent and believe, and who will follow him. and he's prepared to walk, or as we saw last week, and indeed as we've seen previously, he will even sail away from people who won't. So as we pick up from the end of chapter 6 and begin chapter 7, we've seen Jesus and his disciples continuing the work of bringing in the kingdom of God, teaching about the kingdom and healing the sick. But Jesus and his disciples are not the only ones at work at this time. There's something else happening in parallel. As Jesus' ministry grows and becomes more widely known, so also do doubts about it start to grow. Doubts that are turning into opposition. In particular, certain religious groups and the Jewish leadership in general now seem to be developing their case against Jesus. And they're doing that by listening to him and watching him and his disciples to test him, to test his disciples, and then to collect evidence against Jesus. So here at the beginning of chapter 7, some of these people have even come from Jerusalem to Galilee to check out what Jesus has been doing and saying. And they think they've caught Jesus because they've caught Jesus' disciples not following what they regard as some of the rules of Judaism. And this is one of the reasons why we think Mark is writing for primarily a Gentile audience, because Mark explains it for us. And Mark explains what it's all about: washing rituals. Washing of hands, washing of cups, other containers. In their view, the fact that Jesus' disciples don't perform a ritual washing of hands before they eat means that their hands are therefore ritually unclean, that is, defiled, so that when they then touch some food and then ate it, their whole body had become defiled, contaminated. Well, Jesus responds to this particular accusation. He cannot let this one go. Not just because he wants to defend his disciples, though he certainly is doing that. After all, they are his disciples, and he's responsible for them. Jesus' answer shows that there is something important at stake. It's related to what it means to be clean or unclean. At face value, there does seem to be something to the complaint of the Pharisees and the teachers. The Old Testament does include some regulations about cleanliness and defilement, about washings with water, and about food. There are only a few places that combine all of these. Main example here seems to be in Leviticus chapter 2, in which we're told the regulations for a priest who's going to be eating part of a sacred offering and therefore must wash. So not everyone, not all the time. But by Jesus' day, various traditions have been in development for a century or more. Developments that required people other than priests to perform ritual washings with water, and required washing not only the body but utensils, and required washing on more occasions. Why? We know why. When all of these regulations were written down sometime later, at this time they were oral traditions, but later they were written down, and part of that description includes a statement of the principle, and the principle will be expressed in these terms: to put a fence around the law. The idea is simple enough. God's law, the law given to Moses for the nation of Israel, was important. The law was a core part of the identity of the Jewish people. To be Jewish meant to obey the requirements of the law of Moses. And so at a certain point in the nation's history, in order to help people to keep to the law, the requirements got embedded in a larger, more detailed and precise legal system. As long as you kept to this more precise legal system, there'd be no chance of accidentally breaking any of God's original commands. The logic seems sort of reasonable. But over time, these legal traditions came to be understood as having at least the same legal status as the original commands given by God through Moses and recorded in the Old Testament. And as more and more of these legal traditions were added, some problems arose. It seems that, somewhat paradoxically, that additional complexity actually facilitated some types of legal maneuvers that would enable people to work around the requirements of some of the original commands. But worse, the complexity of the tradition tended to obscure the motivation of the original commands of the law and to make following the tradition an end in itself. This then, this is the setup of the confrontation between Jesus and his disciples on the one hand and the Pharisees and the Jewish leadership on the other. So when Jesus, via his disciples, is accused of having contempt for the tradition of the elders, he's ready to call out his accusers in the strongest possible terms. Let's pick it up at verse 5. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.'" Jesus calls the Pharisees and the teachers of the law hypocrites to their face. Why? Because they claim to be teachers of God's law, but in fact, they're only teaching their own human traditions. And more tragically, as a consequence, their worship, their own worship of God, is worthless. Jesus spells out the accusation plainly three times. Three times. Verse 8, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." Verse 9, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions." Verse 13, "Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down." In the verses in the middle, verses 10 to 12, Jesus gives just one example of a way in which it had become legally acceptable to violate one of the key demands of the law of Moses, indeed one of the Ten Commandments, to honor your mother and father. At the end of verse 13, he says, "You do many things like this." But here's one example. "The spirit of the law meant that you were expected to support your parents financially if they needed help. But the tradition, this tradition of the elders, provided a legal way out of that obligation." So there was this word korban, which Mark has preserved for us, this Aramaic word, which derived from a Hebrew word. It's a normal, perfectly normal word for talking about something offered to God. But now in this tradition of the elders, it had become a technical legal term. You could make a declaration that some of your possessions were korban. Now, we're not exactly sure what the consequences of making such a declaration were. Here's one possible, plausible explanation. So making that declaration meant that those possessions were now God's, and they would go into the temple treasury. Not necessarily straight away, though. You might have been able to hold on to them, possibly until your own death, which, of course, is the point, because having devoted them to God, you couldn't then give them to anyone else, such as your parents. And so the tradition was making a mockery of the original law, and therefore of the God who had given the law. It was God who'd commanded the original duty to one's parents in the first place. And so using this made-up tradition of officially giving to God actually makes a mockery of the God they're claiming to honor. At this point, we need to be careful about the nature of the problem. This isn't just a question of scripture versus tradition. What does Jesus think he's doing? Jesus thinks that he's bringing in the kingdom of God. And so for Jesus, any attempt to tack on any other type of agenda is completely excluded. And here's where we've seen the problem of tacked on agendas in our own time, not only in the distant past, though it certainly happened then too. We've seen with our own eyes how partisan political agendas have been attached to the mission of the Christian church in the world. And whenever and wherever that's happened, the core of the gospel message has been obscured or put to the side. We have to be vigilant against all attempts to add extra demands to the gospel message, whether they're political agendas, social agendas, or theological agendas, or any other type of agenda that is not related to the kingdom of God. So for the record, Jesus' disciples haven't broken the law of Moses just by not ritually washing their hands before eating. But Jesus thinks the issue of being clean versus being defiled is worth getting exactly right. It is an important matter. So now he turns away from his accusers to address the wider crowd. This is now where Jesus will teach the crowd in a parable. Look at verses 14 and 15. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." And it seems that's all that Jesus said on that topic to the crowd. And I wonder what it would have been like to have been in that crowd. Did some people listening to Jesus think that he just told them a toilet joke? Did some people not have a clue what he was talking about? The two options are not mutually exclusive. As we saw back in chapter 4, when Jesus' teaching gets difficult, even the disciples struggle. But here, as elsewhere, they do at least pluck up the courage to ask Jesus what he means, even though they have a suspicion how he's going to answer. Well, we're privileged to have access to Jesus' answers, as recorded for us by Mark. Let's look first at verses 17 to 19. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. These poor disciples, they probably had a suspicion that Jesus was going to have a go at them, but good on them for asking anyway. Jesus is saying that if there are notions of cleanliness and defilement, they've got nothing to do with what food you eat. Cleanliness and defilement are not matters of dirt and grime on or in the body. They are spiritual matters. They are matters of the heart, where we understand the heart as the center of our being, where our character and our will reside. Any food that you eat doesn't make you unclean. Indeed, it can't. And here Jesus makes a theological statement in a way that is also extremely clever, using what we would have to call a mix of both a literal and a metaphorical understanding of human anatomy. So clever. What you eat goes down into your stomach, not to your heart. And having gone into the stomach, it then eventually comes out of you, yes, into the ditch. In other words, the spiritual harmlessness of food itself is demonstrated clearly by what happens to it. And here, please take the point of what Jesus is saying, rather than picking apart the physiological details, which no doubt you may wish to do later. But anyway. But note Mark's important comment at the end of verse 19. Hold on to this. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And I'll refer to this again in a while. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, because the law of Moses does have lists of foods that Jewish people are forbidden to eat, we better say something about how Jesus can get away with saying what he's saying. I'll come back to that in a second. Because Jesus has more to say. He has more to say about defilement. There is a real spiritual defilement. Verses 20 and following. He went on. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. What makes someone unclean isn't what goes into their body, but what comes out of their heart. Again, we come back to Jesus' mission statement from chapter 1. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So here Jesus is again challenging us to look at our hearts, to see the brokenness within. In our natural state, we're hostile to God and to each other. And the evil thoughts in our hearts work their way out into evil acts. We do need cleansing and healing. And if we're willing, we start by admitting that to God and telling him that we're sorry. Well, now let's come back to how Jesus seems to be at odds with the requirements of the law of Moses. In fact, Jesus doesn't have a problem with the law of Moses at all. Of course not. But he is saying that the kingdom of God is the fulfillment of the law of Moses. We've spoken about this, I have, a number of times. This time I use Tom Wright's way of putting it for contrast. Here's how Tom Wright puts it. Now that we've reached the intended destination, that is the kingdom of God, the signposts that the law provided no longer have any claim. They were only signposts. The correctness of the signposts is in the fact that we reached the correct destination. What Jesus is providing here, what he's doing here is providing a new vantage point from which to view the law of Moses. More than that, Jesus himself is that new vantage point. At this stage in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 7, the disciples don't yet have full access to the new vantage point. That's why they don't understand. They are only going to get to that new vantage point after Jesus' resurrection. And in fact, this comment of Mark about Jesus declaring all foods clean, that is an observation taken from that new vantage point after the resurrection. The law's requirements about food are a signpost to the real need for a deeper purity, a purity of the heart, purity of motive. And from the other commentary that I referred to, Donald English, I got this observation, which is also very helpful. the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders represent all those who aren't able to see that new vantage, from that new vantage point. Their vision is hindered by the fence they've built. The fence that they've built to protect the very law of God, which Jesus has come to interpret and fulfill. The fence, that fence of tradition that they've built, doesn't so much safeguard the law as imprison them, so that they're not free to perceive the deeper meaning of the law and to embrace it. And by the way, what Jesus is saying here provides a challenge to one of the most popular misconceptions of Christianity. So many people have an understanding of the Christian life as primarily or simply a matter of rule-keeping, whether it specifically lists eat this, don't eat that, or more generally, do this, and don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Jesus here utterly refutes such a narrow and simplistic understanding of Christianity. So Jesus has diagnosed the problem. What's in our hearts defiles us. It separates us from God and from each other. And Jesus has also identified a non-solution. Focusing on rules and regulations is a form of avoidance, a form of denial, an avoidance of the challenge of the gospel to the human heart. On the contrary, Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. We should also say what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying that the physical, external things don't matter. But Jesus is saying that good and bad, external and physical actions arise from internal, spiritual sources. But if the problem's in our heart, then the problem would seem to be unsolvable. For example, some people advocate various kinds of New Age touchy-feely self-help approaches, such as getting in touch with your truest feelings, becoming your true self. Well, your truest feelings can't help you. Our truest feelings are themselves utterly corrupted. Having made the diagnosis, if Jesus had nothing to offer as a solution, he would be mocking us. But, in fact, Jesus also offers the true solution to the problem. We've seen it again and again and again, and it comes back to Jesus' agenda. The coming of the kingdom of God is the solution. What does that mean? Again, we've seen what it means. It means Jesus himself, the Messiah, the Son of God, is the solution. And Mark is going to go on in later chapters of his book to explain how. Jesus is going to offer himself, his own life, as the ransom price to pay the penalty for all of our hearts' rebellion against God. And the kingdom of God is opening up to everyone who will repent and believe the good news. And that specifically means also to people who aren't Jewish. The very next section of Mark that we're going to look at next week shows that this is exactly what's happening. The kingdom of God grows in scope and reaches out to everyone. Seven very short observations and applications. One, this example of the disciples is a good one to follow. If you don't understand, the least you can do is to ask. Two, outward signs of cleanliness aren't necessarily right or wrong. But inward cleanliness, that of the heart, is what counts most. Any outward signs can only be of value when they correspond to a clean heart. 3. The kingdom of God is where there is true freedom. Here, that means we are freed from any notion of a slavish obedience to made-up rituals. As Christians, we do have certain beliefs and practices, but they are about freedom. Do not seek to add burdens other than what follow from the scriptures. 4. Apparent boundaries of language, food, and other customs are only apparent when it comes to the kingdom of God. They are not real. The coming of the kingdom means throwing open the doors to anyone and everyone who will repent and believe the good news. So within the kingdom, that is, within our church, we are not to set up boundaries that exclude people based on food, dress, etc., issues that are merely external, merely matters of tradition. 5. We have to learn the art of spiritual discernment, to learn to understand the scriptures, and then to test our human traditions against them. We have to be more and more alert to the desire of some people and some groups to attach other agendas, whether of a political nature or otherwise. We have to be alert to the attempts to attach these agendas to the work of the kingdom of God. 6. We have to keep examining our own personal spiritual habits and practices to check if their attempts to merely apply band-aids on what is actually a heart disease. After all, repentance is an activity for life. And don't try to put band-aids on other people either. That almost certainly isn't helpful, and it can be a way of ignoring or avoiding underlying heart conditions. 7. Keep reading Mark. This section diagnosed a big problem, but didn't yet fully explain the solution. That's coming later, and we're going to see more of that in the coming weeks. For now, know that Jesus has come to bring cleansing and healing, the cleansing and healing that our heart needs. Cleansing, the removal of all that defiles us inwardly. And healing from the inside out, so that also our outward cleanness is a true response to that inner cleansing, that inner transformation. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God and what true cleanliness is about. Thank you that today, as your Spirit works in us, works in the church and in the world, your kingdom continues to take hold. Thank you for setting your Spirit in us and among us to draw us together with you and with one another. Help us to keep in step with your Spirit as he works in us. Continue to cleanse us from the inside, to rid us of every evil thought that defiles. Teach us to be spiritually discerning, to hold lightly to our traditions, and to test them against the scriptures. We ask for the sake and for the glory of the Lord Jesus.